I thank the Lord for Brother Daniel's thoughts that he shared with us this morning, edifying to me, and I hope have been to you. And I appreciate his prayer that he's offered up. He has introduced to us the subject of obedience. That's a wonderful Bible subject. And I would like to just follow along with what he has shared with us this morning on obedience. I'd like to notice with you a passage of scripture that came to my mind while he was speaking to us from Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is admonishing us or instructing us to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us what the mind of Christ was. Do you remember what the mind of Christ is described here? I want to look at it with you just a moment. In other words, Paul is wanting you and me to think like Jesus Christ thought when he was here on earth. As a man thinketh, so is he. What we think about all day long is what we basically become. So Paul is wanting us to think like Christ thought. Would you all say that would be a good model for us to follow? To think like Jesus thought? Well, here Paul tells us in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In verse 6, Paul has told us that Jesus Christ was God, come down to this earth. But in verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So here is the mind of Christ. He didn't go around making a reputation for himself. Isn't that interesting? He's not going around making a reputation for himself. He humbled himself. Do you know for 30 years Jesus Christ lived in Nazareth of Galilee, a little village in the hill country of Israel, and nobody knew who he was. They just thought he was Mary's son. He was the carpenter's son. Quietly, humbly, Jesus lived in the hill country, worked in a carpenter shop. Now he knew who he was. He knew he was God's son. He knew he was sent to be the savior of the world. He knew that when he was a little boy. You remember when his parents went to Jerusalem for the offering and they lost Jesus in the crowd. And 3 days later, they found him. And Mary, the only time in the Bible I can find where Mary ever spoke critically to her son Jesus, she said, "Why would you do this to us? Why would you treat Joseph and me like this?" Y'all remember the answer he gave? "I must be about my father's business." Now, he wasn't talking about Joseph the carpenter. He was talking about his heavenly father. At 12 years of age, Jesus knew who he was and why he was here. "I must be about my father's business." That was always on his mind. That was always his focus. So when he was a little boy in Nazareth, he knew who he was. And I've thought about it a lot. As a little boy, when he would see the sun come up in the morning, do you know he remembered the very day that he created that son? Just let that thought settle in your mind. He's a little boy, like we have here this morning. And Jesus knew when that son was coming up, I made that son. I created it. I designed it. But he didn't brag about it. How many of us would have been prone to brag? Say to his little boyfriend, hey, I made that son. He didn't do that. When he saw an eagle in flight, he remembered the very day he designed the wings of that eagle. But he didn't go around bragging about it. He made himself of no reputation. Do you and I have the mind of Christ? Or are we prone to boast? Come on now. That's a fair question. Are we prone to brag a little? Show off? You and I need to have the mind of Christ. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. We're talking about the God of creation, the eternal God of the universe. When he came down here to be our Savior, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He went around washing men's feet, ministering to the sick, and was made in the likeness of men. Do we have the mind of Christ this morning? How many in this house right now really has a desire to be a servant, to serve others? That was the mind of Christ. How many of us love to be served? How many of us want to be a servant? That's the mind of Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You may say, Brother Sam, I just can't be humble. Well, I want to tell you, if the God of this universe could humble himself, I think you and I could figure out a way to humble ourselves. What do y'all think? He humbled himself. Do we have the mind of Christ? Now, notice the text. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, there's the word, Brother Daniel, obedient. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he grew up in Nazareth. For 30 years he lived humbly and quietly and unassumingly in the carpenter's shop. But the day came, beloved. The day came when he went into the house and dusted off the wood shavings and said to his mother, Mother, the time has come for me to leave here. I'm going to the River Jordan. I'm going to be baptized by John. And I'm going to serve my Father in heaven. See, Mary knew when she was visited by the angel and told that she would be the mother of the Christ child, she knew right then and there something was very special about this child. She's a young virgin. And yet she's going to conceive and have a child. And she asked, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel explained to her what was going to happen, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And you know, she didn't question that. She said, be it unto me, your handmaiden, as it is your will. totally submissive to the will of her heavenly Father. Wow. Why did God choose Mary? He knew her heart. There's been a lot of young virgins said, no way, I'm not getting involved in this. Not Mary. Quietly, humbly, she said, be it unto me as you will. What about us today? Is that our attitude when God is calling on us to do something? Lord, your will be done, not mine, but yours. So he says to his mom, my time has come. And so he leaves home and goes down to the River Jordan and is baptized and steps out on the public stage, as it were. His public ministry is now beginning at the age of 30. For the next 3.5 years, he will be very active in preaching and teaching and ministering to the people. Now watch our text. The text says that he became obedient unto what? To death. Even the death of the cross. There are a lot of ways to die in this world. You can die from a gun wound. You can die from a knife. You can die from a stroke, from a heart attack. You can die in a car crash. You can linger for years with cancer. You can be stoned to death, as Stephen was. You can be beheaded, as Paul was. That'd be a quick way to leave this world. That's a barbaric way, but you wouldn't feel any pain. It'd be over like that. Our Savior humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No doubt the most horrible, painful death known to man. As I understand it, another culture designed the cross as a means of death, but the Romans adopted it and perfected it. Let me tell you, it was an awful death. And your Savior and mine humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And I want to just say to all of you this morning, it's through his obedience that you and I are going to heaven someday. Amen. It's not your obedience. It's not my obedience. It's his obedience that's going to get us into heaven. Our brother quoted a beautiful text from Hebrews, where the apostle would say, let's see, that was in Hebrews 5:9, if I remember, and being made perfect, talking about Jesus. See, verse 8 of Hebrews 5, though he were a son, and he was, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How could Jesus learn anything knowing all things? He learned it through experience. He experienced obedience. When he was in heaven, he knew what obedience was. But let me tell you, when he came to this earth, he experienced it. There's a lot of difference in knowing something in your mind and experiencing it. Well, our Savior, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through his experiences, by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, that is complete. His suffering had to take place. He had to suffer in our place. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. No. The text does not say that he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that would do his will and obey him. Our salvation is not based on our obedience. Yet the text says he became, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, what kind of obedience is that? See, when you see somebody actively obeying God in this life, that is an incredible evidence to you that they've already been saved. They've already been born again. They're already a child of God. See, men dead in sin don't obey Him. Your obedience is an evidence that you're already a child of God. And this could be speaking of passive obedience. Like when Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." What happened? He came out of the grave. Was that active obedience on Lazarus' part? No, it was passive obedience. The Bible says that Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind obeyed Him. Was that active obedience on the part of the wind? No, it wasn't. It was passive obedience. Now, beloved, it's His obedience that is going to get us into heaven. But I want to turn with you to another passage just a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I thought of this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We're in the flesh. We have fleshly bodies here this morning. That's the only way we got here, in these fleshly bodies. "But our warfare is not after the flesh." We're not fighting men and women, boys and girls, physically, or fighting the devil physically. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So Paul is saying that you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. And we are. How many of y'all know this morning you're always fighting the devil, the flesh, and the world? He's after me. And I'm sure He's after you. It's a spiritual war. And Paul is saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Let me tell you, a gun would be handy if somebody was breaking into your house and trying to harm you. But let me tell you, a gun's not going to help you in your spiritual warfare. A sword, a knife, that's not a hand grenade, that's not going to help you. You know what's going to help us in our spiritual war? Let's read about it right here. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And our weapons, primarily, is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all know how to use this sword? I want to tell you, it'll come in handy when you're doing battle with the devil. You need to have the Word of God hidden in your mind and in your heart. It'll help you. Jesus used it in the wilderness, didn't He? 3 times Jesus said, "As it is written." He would go back to Deuteronomy and pull out the glittering sword of the Word of God and do damage to the enemy, to the devil. Satan said to Him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread." And Jesus says, "As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You and I are going to be having to do battle with the devil and the flesh and the world until we finally depart this world. But I want to tell you, we're not defenseless. We've got mighty weapons, the Word of God, and prayer. Pray your way through the battles. Is that right or not? David would have been a lot better off when he was tempted to sin with Bathsheba if he had hidden the Word of God in his heart and used it instead of yielding to the flesh. I heard a preacher one time say, he said, "You know, if I'm ever tempted to be corrupted by a woman, I hope God will just take me out of this world rather than me do that and bring shame to his name, to my family, to the church. And a brother in the church came up and said, well, Pastor, I don't think I'd pray for that. I'd pray for the woman to die. Well, I want to tell you, you'd be better off if you died than to get involved in a situation that would bring shame and reproach to the name which is above every name. Amen. And to your family and to yourself and to the church of the living God. Hide the word in your heart. Keep it close. It'll be your defense when the enemy comes. Amen. How many of y'all are with me this morning? You need to hide the Word of God in your heart and keep it close. Spend a little time in it every day, and it'll bless you. It'll come to your mind when you need. I believe the Holy Spirit can bring to our mind scriptures that we need when the battle is on. How many of y'all agree? I've had that experience a lot of times. But the Holy Spirit can't bring to your mind a scripture that you haven't read and studied. You and I need to be giving ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Satan is no match. I want to tell you, you want to upset the devil? Get serious about reading this book and spend some quality time in prayer. And the devil will be over there sweating. He knows he's no match for a praying, Bible-reading child of God. But you neglect your Bible and you neglect prayer and you're a sitting duck for the enemy. Are y'all with me today? Now where were we? Oh yeah, I know where we are. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Satan sets up strongholds in our minds. You know, certain habits that are certain messages that just play like a broken record in your mind. He can. I've had some of those broken records just kept playing in my mind. Well, God can help you to pull down those strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. Listen to this now. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I used to think Paul was saying there that, you know, that our thoughts we have should be pleasing to God. I tell you what I've come to believe about that text. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think he's talking there about Christ's obedience. And if you want to fight a good warfare, if you want to resist the devil and obey God like you ought to, keep your mind on the obedience of your Savior. Look at him. Obedient, leaving his mama's home in Nazareth, going down to Jordan to be baptized, and then stepping out onto the public stage, knowing that Satan is going to gather every power he has, all of his demons, everything he's got, he's going to bring against Jesus. Jesus knows that. But let me tell you, he was obedient. And when Brother Sam Bryant is thinking about his obedience, it inspires me to be obedient. Are y'all with me today? When I think about what Jesus did for me, it makes me want to be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. We sung that beautiful song in the opening, He Leadeth Me. He is leading us, but are we following? There's the question. He leads us. But are we following? I want to tell you, when I'm looking to him, you know, I know I've shared this with you all before, but a picture, a painting that I saw of Jesus Christ years ago really stuck in my mind. Now, we don't know what Jesus looked like on this earth. I mean, was it Michelangelo who painted Jesus in the Last Supper? He was guessing. They don't know what Jesus looked like. I certainly don't think he had blonde hair way down below his shoulders. He's a Jew. He's a little Jew. I read a while back that archaeologists have found skeletons of Jewish men in Israel that would date back to the first century when Christ was on earth. And they were little men. They were about 5'3", 5'4". See, I'm a lot more like Jesus than some of y'all are. Physically. Y'all do get that. Now, I'm just teasing. But he was a little man. Our Savior, our blessed, glorious Savior, came down here, lived in that body, and then finally takes it and offers it up to Calvary. And the picture that I saw of him didn't show his face. It was a backdrop of Christ on the cross and two other men on crosses beside him. And the caption is what captured me. The caption said, "He didn't quit." He didn't quit. The Bible says when he was leading, going up the hill of Calvary, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them how far? To the end. Anybody in this house this morning would say that Jesus didn't have a right when he was going up that hill and knowing what waited him, said to his Father, "Father, it's too much. I'm not. They don't deserve it. They're rotten, hell-deserving sinners." And he'd have been talking about Sam Bryan. And he'd have been talking about you. If he had said, "Father, I'm just not going to go through it. They don't appreciate me. I'm done. I want you to take me back to glory and just bypass the cross." Would you have blamed him? But no, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, my soul. I wish this morning all of us in this house could comprehend God's love. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. You know what that word comprehend, embrace is? Not just a knowledge of, but to experience it, to appreciate it. How many of us today appreciate the love Jesus has for us? How many of us know the height, the depth, the length, and breadth? I don't, and I'm telling you, you don't. If we did, we'd be a lot happier people. We'd have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory if we always lived in the light of his love for us. Are y'all with me today? You know, when we were all growing up, we knew our parents loved us. I mean, we had a knowledge of it, but we probably didn't comprehend it. How many of y'all really comprehended your parents' love for you? You probably had to wait till you were a parent yourself to ever really kind of get an idea. Are y'all with me today? I want to tell you, you and I need to be growing in our understanding of God's love for us. And you know what Paul said? The love of Christ constraineth me. It's not his saying, "I'm going to spank you if you don't obey me." It's his love. Just stay focused on his obedience. And the first news you know, you'll find yourself wanting to be obedient because of his obedience. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. I don't want to quit. How many of y'all feel like, "I've just been a member of the church long enough. Now I think I'm going to just go home and stay at home and I've served my time." See, you don't serve the church 20 years and then retire, or 30 years. I'll close with this. I may have shared this with y'all, but many years ago, Tanzania in East Africa sent a runner to represent Tanzania in the Olympic Games. You can Google this and read all about it. It's a wonderful story. He was an incredible runner, but he failed and hurt himself during the marathon. But he didn't quit. He kept on until he crossed the finish line. And the last little way, he had to get on his knees and crawl. All the fans had left the stands. The reporters had left. And there he is. He just keep on. One reporter said, "Why? Why did you keep on?" He said, "My country didn't send me here to quit." I want to say to everybody today, God didn't call you and me to quit. He called us to serve Him. I have said this. I wouldn't mind living to be 110 if I can still have my right mind. And I know some of y'all think I've already lost a lot of it. I wouldn't mind living to be 110 if I could still have my right mind, be able to preach a little, dress myself, live with my sweet wife, and then just pass away in the pulpit. I'd sign up for that. I don't want to quit. The gospel is getting sweeter and sweeter to me as the years go by. It was sweet when I was 15, but it's just getting sweeter. And the church is getting sweeter. How many of y'all are on board with me this morning? My Savior didn't quit. Pray that I won't quit. Brother Chris Krause said one time that Brother Sonny Piles, he asked Brother Sonny Piles to be in his ordination. And Brother Sonny agreed and went. And in the charge that Brother Sonny gave, he said one day he and Sarah were driving cross country. And he said, "Sarah, get out some paper and a pen. I want to write down the names of the preachers that I've known in my lifetime that quit." It was a long list. Some morally failed. Some got into false doctrine. Others just got discouraged and quit. And he concluded that at least half the preachers he had known quit. That's not uncommon. Paul said, "All those in Asia have forsaken me." It's not a 21st century phenomenon. It was going on in the first century. I don't want to be in that number. I don't want you all to be in that number. Because I want to tell you, there's joy in the service of God. There's fulfillment. There's satisfaction. Thank you all for your good attention this morning.